Please be seated. In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. And if you want to put your finger there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, you can do that too. I know you like reading the scripture for yourself, and that is good. So many Christians in our day do not truly understand how the Bible fits together as a cohesive unit, a whole unit. There is one message that is throughout the entirety of the Bible, and it's basically this, that God Himself is the one who provides salvation for His people, not through their work, not through their effort, but in accord with His promise, which is fulfilled in the Christ. The promises made to Abraham are promises that touch us. And that is why we read the matter of the covenant ceremony in chapter 15 of Genesis. And so with that in mind, I want us to pick it up, Romans chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 13. And you remember, where in this letter, Paul has been, he's made the case, Jew and Gentile alike, all are alike under the bond of sin. There's no one righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Remember, a few weeks ago, I called you worthless because that's what the Bible says about us. Worthless in the sense that we can do nothing right before God to make ourselves right and so save ourselves. The works of the law we cannot do in our own power. And so it's not through the works of the law that we are made right, but by faith in what Jesus has done, do we receive a righteousness not our own. And so he is now given to us Abraham, the man of faith. And so verse 13, we pick it up. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let me just stop and make a comment here. You see, we know what a transgression is, and we know where we have transgressed because God has given us laws. And so, and you remember, the law touches the heart. If we don't obey the law from the heart, we've broken it. And what is explicit in the law also covers what is implied. And what is expressly stated tells us implicitly what is forbidden. And what is forbidden implicitly tells us what we should do. So, you shall not commit adultery, meaning we should love our wives as Christ has loved the church. You shall not steal, means we also should get a job and work so that we can provide for those who have need. So the truth is, the law is worthless if we are seeking to use it to be right with God. Let's go on. Verse 15, the law, because the law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be seen by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, bless this word to us and help me to explain it more clearly, and help us all by grace through faith to receive it, to love it, and to obey it. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We all make promises. Oh, so easily do we make promises. Some are made on the fly, on the spur of the moment. Hey, I promise, I'll get back to you. I'll call you next week. I told someone last week and didn't call them. I promise, kids, we'll go fishing this Saturday. We'll go fishing. I promise, honey, I'll clean the attic. I'll rake the leaves, you know, on and on and on. And many of these promises are easily broken. And then there are some promises that we take, and these are usually called vows and oaths. They are solemn statements, not to be taken lightly. Vows of church membership, oaths of office, marriage vows, vows that we take before God in the company of witnesses. Why a company of witnesses? So that when we are beginning to break that promise, the witness says, I was there. I saw you. You took an oath, till death do you part. Keep your promise. How can I help you to keep it? That's why you go to a wedding. Most people think we're invited to hear some crazy ceremony and that nobody really believes anymore, and then it's party. Well, the party is because God has brought two people together as one before him. And so we celebrate that covenant bond. But even these bonds and promises are broken as well. And sometimes they are broken as easily as the promise to take the kids fishing this weekend. But now I want you to consider this. Imagine with every promise that you make, every promise, you also take an oath that if you fail to keep that promise, you will die. Guarantee you, it'd be few promises that are made. That's just what God did. Do you realize that? Now, if you have your finger in Hebrews chapter 6, turn there. And here's what the writer says in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wants to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. What a blessing. Do you hear that? The two unchangeable things here are these. The promise. God promised. I promise I will make of you a mighty nation. You'll have many descendants, Abraham. He promised. And those promises initially came in Genesis 12. And years went by. And so what we read today, what Mark read today in Genesis 15 is Abraham thinking, you know, Lord, I have no heir. So my manservant, he will be the one through whom you're going to fulfill the promise, right? That's it, God. That's how you're going to do it, right? Oh, no, Abraham. The heir will come from your body. It will be your own son. And so what did Abraham do? How can I know, Lord, that you will do this? And so what did God do? God took an oath. When a person enters into a covenant, you know, it's an agreement, a binding agreement between two people. But when we speak about the covenant in the Old Testament, you just didn't enter into it. You didn't make a covenant. Literally, the Hebrews would say you cut a covenant. Why? You remember in Genesis 15, God said, you know, take a heifer and a ram and a goat. He didn't tell Abram what to do with those animals. Abram knew what to do because this was the convention in the Middle East at that time. When a conquering nation would come upon a people and conquer them, they would cut a covenant, and the puppet king would be set up, and the parties would pass between these animals, declaring, if we fail to keep our part in the covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. And so Abraham cuts the animals. And then you know what? He doesn't go through them, does he? He falls into a deep sleep. And what happens in that sleep? You remember? What comes, first of all? Birds of prey. Turkey buzzards, like you see around here, you know, black vultures. They come and they descend upon the carcasses there. Do you realize that in the scripture, birds of prey like that, the carrion, they were a sign, symbol of the judgment of God. If your carcass was left out in the open and the birds of prey were picking at your dead flesh, you were seen as a person who was judged and found wanting and condemned. And so Abraham, at least what he does in this dream is he chases them away. And then what happens? A blazing fiery torch and a smoking fire pot. They proceed through these pieces of the animals. And you know what was happening here? It was God the Father and God the Son going through these pieces and saying, declaring that self-maledictory oath, if I fail to keep my part of the promise, my part of this covenant, may I die. God the Father took that oath. And so the promise and the oath, these are the two unchanging things in which it's impossible for God to lie. The other party going through those pieces, God the Son, was representing us. And we break the covenant all the time. Do we not? And Christ, representing us, said, if I or my people fail to keep this covenant, take my life. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And so Abram, when he experienced this oath taken by God, he was sure that God's promise will not fail him, though it would take many years. What did the scripture say? Abraham waited patiently. You know, it was a wonderful wedding, Larry. Your family was a precious family. I delighted to meet them. Your brother-in-law, what was his name again?
Joe.
You know, the kids were getting rambunctious, and Joe said, the Lord is teaching me patience. Lord, I need patience. And I said, well, you know, he teaches you patience. He brings you into a situation where you lose your patience and you see how much patience you need. It's a dangerous prayer. Lord, teach me patience. Give me patience. He'll show you why you need it and how you don't have it. And he'll teach you patience through the things that you struggle. But have you ever wondered about your faith, your life in Christ, if it's all true? Is my faith in Jesus really worth it? When I look out on the landscape of this broken and fallen world and I see the world in the mess that it's in, maybe the scientists are right that we're just a few billion years or million years removed from the slime and the primordial ooze. We've evolved from a single cell there. Yeah, that sounds real reasonable. We believe in vain, so we think at times. Does your faith waver? Do you wonder about these things? We gather here and we wonder, why aren't there more people? Why are so many rejecting it? Or why are so many just playing at Christianity? Many churches are buying the things that the world is saying is the truth. God didn't really make just male and female. He made male, female, and whatever you want to be. If you have faith in Christ, your faith is not in vain. Believe that God made promises to you that are just as sure as the ones he made to Abraham. In fact, they are the ones he made to Abraham. And what is God's purpose? To save a people to the uttermost for his glory. And one day he will establish them in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's consider first the promises that he made to Abraham. He made the promises that Abraham, and he was Abram. There's an interesting play in the names. He was Abram, which means exalted father. It was an irony because Abraham did not have any children. And then God changes his name. You know, in the ceremony that we heard Mark read about, the covenant, the cutting of the covenant. He took the name Abram and said, that's not it. Now you are Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Wait a minute, Lord, I'm not even the father of one son. Imagine the faith it took to believe that. He had no children, Sarah was barren, and yet he would become a great nation. God would bless him and make his name great. That's one of the promises made to Abram. The second promise, that his descendants would receive the land of the Canaanites. In Genesis 17:8, God says, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now, you know, that's a tough promise because, you know, we know that at one time, to come in the future, that this world will disappear, and a new heavens and a new earth will be created. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 8. That's the faith chapter. You remember that? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. This is verse 8. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. But listen to this. What was Abraham ultimately looking for? He understood that the everlasting part of the promise extended to life beyond this age. For we read in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The promised land wasn't an ultimate eternal place, but that promised land was a picture and a type, a shadow and type of the promise of glory to come in the new heavens and the new earth. The promised land, as the apostle Paul says, the new Jerusalem, which is above, she is our mother. And it's the new Jerusalem that John sees in the book of Revelation. About that, we've been from Genesis to Revelation. The new Jerusalem is descending out of heaven in that vision given to John like a bride adorned for her husband. And then, of course, the third promise through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you know, these promises come in chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 is where God was called Abram to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, a picture of the Christ being offered for us. But Isaac couldn't cover for our sins, and so the ram in the thicket was provided. Abram went up there saying, "The Lord will provide." Remember that scene? Isaac wants to know, "Father, you're getting a little senile here, you know." So he's in his late 70s. He's probably in his 80s by now. Or more than that, because he was 100 when Isaac was born. Sorry, forgive me. Numbers, I have a problem with numbers. Isaac is, "Dad, you're over 100 now, you know. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but you forgot something. Where's the sacrifice?" "Oh, Isaac, the Lord will provide." And Abram goes to slay his son, and God then provides the ram as a substitute because Isaac's blood could not cover our sin. And so we read in Genesis 22, verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me.'" All the nations of the world will be blessed. So when the Jews believed that they were it, there were the Jews and then the Gentiles. They were Gentile sinners. We're the promised children. We're the children of promise. We're the chosen ones. No. Even before Israel was a nation, the promise of salvation going into all the world was made in that promise that God gave to Abraham. "Through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And so we read back to Romans 4, verse 16. "The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law," meaning the Jews who receive the law, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham," meaning Gentiles who believe in Jesus, even though they have not been circumcised, even though they weren't born under the law. What's Paul's conclusion? He is, that is Abraham, is the father of us all. How are the nations of the world blessed? Through the promise of Christ our Lord, Jesus. Those were the promises. The promise that he would be a mighty nation. The promise that they would receive the land of promise, the land of the Canaanites, which points to the glories of heaven and the new earth. And then the promise that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And in particular, that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at this. Abraham believed against all hope. Do you ever think that I'm not going to even ask God for that thing that you're thinking about, that thing that you want for your family, maybe a healing or some other blessing, and you're not going to ask because God just won't do it? You know, and sometimes the answer to our prayers are not now. Maybe they will be answered in glory. You know, listen, all of us in this age will die, whether we have life prolonged in this world. You know, poor Lazarus was raised from the dead, had to come back and live in this broken and fallen world and die again. All of us, whether we're raised before the ultimate resurrection, we all have to die again in this broken world. And so we pray for healing. Sometimes it doesn't come now. It may come later. Indeed, it will come later. But what was it that seemed hopeless in light of the promises God gave to Abraham? Firstly, we read verse 19, "Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old." I know there's one here who can say amen to that. Wake up, Art, wake up. I know your body's not as good as dead. I know that. I'm amazed. People are amazed. I like to go and take Art around, you know, to lunch and introduce him as Fairfield Presbyterian's relic. You know, I know that sounds cruel. Look at that. I see some shaking their heads. Can you imagine, you know, how many people see 95-year-old people? Art is truly amazing. God's blessed you with a long life. And yet Abraham was nearly 100 while he was 75 when the promise of children was given to him. Imagine that, 75, 85, 95 years old, and God says, you're still going to have a child. So that was the first miracle. The first hoping against hope. Secondly, the second hope against hope was that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah was barren and well into her years. 2 days ago, CNN reported, and I found this on their website, and let me just read. Here's the first line of the CNN report. No, this isn't ripped from the headlines of the National Enquirer. According to a hospital in Spain, a woman really did give birth to twins at the age of 64. Imagine that. 64 years of age, twins. And the report goes on to say that all three patients are in perfect health. Imagine that. And you know what? The sad thing is, she really can't be claiming that she is the oldest woman to have given birth to a child. No, that goes to Sarah. Tradition has it that Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Look at verse 20, Romans 4. Yet he, that is Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Abraham did not waver. Surely he struggled, though. I mean, don't you have a hard time with that? Abraham did not waver in his faith. I think Paul was mentioning that when the final promise came to him, when those angels of the Lord came, you know, the year before Isaac was born and said, at this time next year, I will come and you'll have a son. Remember, Sarah laughed. She was preparing food for these heavenly visitors and she laughed. You know, and here's a wonderful irony. Yitzhak means laughter. She laughed thinking, how is God going to do this? Abraham says, okay, Lord, I believe you're going to do it. And yet through his life of faith from 75 to 100, did not Abraham struggle? When famine was in the land, he went down to Egypt and he lied to Pharaoh, thinking that maybe God needed some help in fulfilling the promise. You know, Sarah said, why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, have a child with her. She'll be my proxy and this child will be ours. Ishmael was born, and look at the mess that has caused. So imagine when there's Ishmael and there's Hagar, his mother, and then Sarah, who's saying, no, Ishmael's a child by proxy, and they're squabbling and fighting, and I can imagine Abram saying, you know, I got to go out and watch the flocks. And he's out there thinking, oh, Lord, look at this mess. Where's the fulfillment of your promise? Can you imagine Abraham struggling like we do with our faith? And yet, Isaac was born, and Isaac is called the child of promise. And I want to say this, it was a miraculous birth. Not of the same level and caliber as the virgin birth, because it was Abraham's seed. But when you consider he was 100 and she was 90, wouldn't you say that's miraculous? Yeah, come on, amen. It was miraculous. And what is God saying by this? That all the children who are children of the promise come to be by a miracle of God's grace. You were born again by the power of God's promise if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the final thing here I want to bring to you this morning, and that is the fulfillment of promise to Abraham is fulfillment of the promise to us as well. Does that not what Paul say in verse 23, that the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for also for us to whom God will credit righteous, for us who believe in him, and look at this, who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Listen to this. Here's the two aspects of justification. He was delivered over to death for our sins, that they would be forgiven. And he was raised to life for our justification. Because he was sinless and perfectly obeyed God's word, he won for us the righteousness that is credited to us by faith. Does your faith waver? Mine does too. We do struggle in this broken and fallen world, and at times we see things that are despicable. I'm going to tell you a blessing that the Lord's brought to me in recent months. You remember Michael Osborne, an Irish tenor? He's not Irish. Well, he's Irish in descent, but he's fully American. But he sings better than any of the Irish tenors I've ever heard. He is following an extraordinary path to ministry. He's a chaplain. And he's a chaplain in Gaston, Indiana, small town, probably even smaller than where we're at now, rural Indiana. And he has got a storefront church, I don't know, 20, 30 people meet on a Sunday morning. But his ministry extends far beyond the storefront, the coffee shop, the coffee house. His ministry extends to caring for the police department and the fire department. His ministry extends to, he does probably more funerals than any pastor in that area. In fact, he's going to do a funeral that is absolutely horrific in an even smaller locale than Gaston, Indiana, Delphi, Indiana. Two young girls were murdered on a wooded path, murdered. The police are keeping the details secret, but they are horrific murders. And when you hear or see something like this, does it not cause you to have pause and wonder? It causes many people to wonder, how can God be a loving God if he allows such evil to be perpetrated in this land? Does that not cause you to have a wavering faith from time to time? Listen. God allows this to happen, and it's really the brokenness of our sin which causes it. And yet from such brokenness, God in his power and wisdom brings great good. And these trials that come, the sufferings that come, cause us to do what? If we are true children of promise and have true faith, we run to the Lord. We flee to the Lord. Sometimes in anger, we come. And I imagine myself coming to my heavenly Father with fists pounding him, saying, why, God? Why? And the Lord is saying through his word, trust me. Trust me. And believe that I can even bring good through something such as this. Don't give up on your faith. In fact, if you're truly his, he's holding on to you, and he'll not let you go. And if you do go from him and never return, then you were never really his to begin with. And then you know of many who do go for a time, but are brought back because the Father brings them back by his grace. Don't give up hope. God's promises are sure. He took an oath. If I fail to keep my promise, let me die. Can God die? Nope. His promise is sure. You can bank on it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths, and we pray that you would give us grace to believe them And Lord, we thank you that your word strengthens our faith and increases our faith, especially when we feel like giving up. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. And thank you that we are credited as righteous through what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you that our sins are forgiven because he died on the cross. Lord, help us to exercise our faith now to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is hymn 468. Our hymn of praise. Would you stand with me as we sing?